Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Sunday night student gatherings, we've been walking through the book of Genesis. We're going through a series through Genesis. We're in Genesis 20 this morning, so if you want to go ahead and be flipping there, Genesis chapter 20. I want to give you guys a peek into what we've been doing on Sunday nights, just so you can see what we've been studying, so you can be encouraged. These students have seen the story of creation, seen this story now of Abraham, and that's where we're going to jump in this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word this morning, I want to encourage you, the chairs in front of you, most of the chairs have a blue Bible. I want to encourage you to grab that. You can find our text this morning on page number 9. Page 9 this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 20. I want you guys to see this morning that what I'm saying is from the Word of God. It's not a story that I made up. It's not anything that I fabricated, but it's the very Word of God that I'm going to be walking you through this morning. So at this point, you've probably heard of Father Abraham. If anybody has heard of Father Abraham or sang the song or anything, raise your hand. If you've spent any time with kids, whether that's serving or growing up in kids ministry, you have heard of Father Abraham. We're going to be examining a story in Abraham's life this morning. But when we think of Abraham, normally we think of him from a New Testament perspective, a Hebrews 11 kind of hall of faith perspective. We look at him as this faith giant. We look at him as somebody who is a model for the rest of the Jews, and he is. But I want us, as we look at this story, to see who he is in the context of the Old Testament. Was Abraham really the man of faith that we consider him to be? Was it really kind of how we think it went down? I would argue that after studying the book of Genesis, the picture we have of Abraham is very different than the one that the biblical author paints in this book. We know that Abraham's story begins in chapter 12 of Genesis when God calls him out of the land of Ur to go how many miles? 1,200 miles into the land of Canaan. That's months of traveling and journeying on foot that Abraham had to do in order to go to the place where God called him to go. He promised Abraham he would give him that land and make him into a great nation through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We know that Abraham obeyed God. He went. And chapters 12 through 20 of Genesis include great stories of how he rescues his nephew Lot from a pagan king, how he's blessed by Melchizedek, how he meets with God, and how he and Sarah actually feed God and his angels in chapter 17 and 18. Chapter 18 is a high point for Abraham's faith. We see him intercede before God for the wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. He's actually settling into his role as a blessing to the nations that God was calling him to do and to be. But something's still not right in Abraham's story at this point. In chapter 20, where we pick up, something's not right. Abraham doesn't have the son that God promised him. He has Ishmael, who's the illegitimate child of Sarah, of Sarah's slave. So this isn't the guy that God promised Abraham would have. God promised that his heir would come from Sarah, who is Abraham's 90-year-old wife. In chapter 18, we find out that this son is coming. He's coming within a year. So that's kind of where we're at in the story. We're picking up. They're waiting for this year to go by. And by the end of this year, Isaac will be here. The promised son is almost here. Abraham's being faithful. He's interceding for the nations. God just utterly destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And surely at this point, nothing can go wrong. We know that scripture definitely shows us everything that could go wrong. Read with me in verse 1 of chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself say, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. That's a really weird text. Really weird text. This is an unexpected turn in the life of Abraham. Like I said, chapter 18 was the high point. We see his faithfulness on full display. We see the promised son is coming, and we see an unexpected turn here. We thought we were going to get a birth story of Isaac, but here we get this dumpster fire of a narrative in chapter 20. Let me point out a few things to you. Firstly, this isn't the first time that Abraham made this exact mistake. The students saw a few weeks ago, we walked through chapter 12, right after God first appeared to Abraham. Abraham made this exact mistake a first time. He went down to Egypt, where he met with the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh saw Sarah, saw her beauty, and he took her as his wife. And Abraham had said just the same exact thing. She's my sister. Let's actually flip over there really quickly. I want you guys to see this, because the author wants us to have chapter 12 in mind as we read chapter 20. I'm going to read this very quickly, very quickly. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. We skip down to verse 10. That's where he travels. Now there was a famine in the land. This is the land of Canaan. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So we see kind of in chapter 20 a condensed version of this, a very shortened version of this. We're supposed to have this in mind because Abraham's motives have not changed. Abraham's desires have not changed to self-preserve, to put Sarah in danger for, at the expense of his own life. Good old Father Abraham, who we look at as the role model for faith, for the second time now, has given away his own wife as his sister. It didn't go too well with Pharaoh, we see in chapter 12, but we see something different with Abimelech here in chapter 20. Abimelech here is looked at for his faithfulness. We're going to see as we move toward through the text, Abimelech is actually looked at in a very positive light. But Abraham, in comparison, we look at this text and we see his faithlessness. You see, the title of the message this morning is The Faithful and the Faithless. And as we work through this text, I want us to look and think about who is faithful and who is faithless in this text. But I think we can all agree that Abraham's move here in this text is not very smart. It's amazing that he has the nerve to do this a second time. And he's doing this again after God had promised that Sarah would conceive and have a child within a year. I'm no expert, but giving your wife to another man is no way to get an heir for yourself. Like, that's just dumb. This is absolutely dumb, and this shows a lack of faith in the promises of God. So I want us to pause for a second before we blast Abraham anymore. I've been telling the students for weeks that I'm just going to blast Abraham. But before we blast Abraham anymore, I want us to pause. How often do we as Christians in the 21st century make the same mistake twice? How often do we find ourselves falling back into the same sins, doing the very same things that we swore we would never do again? How often do we struggle to trust in the promises of God and absolutely blow it? Our instinct when reading this text is to point and talk about how much of an idiot this guy is, but what the Old Testament writers want us to do is to read these texts and think, I'm just like them. That's what the point of this is. We're supposed to think about how wicked and selfish and faithless we are at times. These texts are supposed to convict us and motivate us to live how God's people are supposed to live, and that's in faith and in obedience to God. I also want to point out that Abimelech here, if you noticed, Abimelech's doing Abraham's job in this text. He's the one that's interceding for his household. He's the one that's being the blessing to the nations that Abraham is supposed to be. Look at how he talks to God. He says, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? That sounds just like Abraham when he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 18. While Abraham is busy giving his wife away and jeopardizing the promises of God, you have a pagan king who unknowingly took Sarah to be his wife, but this king, he becomes the one who's a blessing to the nations. This king is the one who is praying to God, seeking to bring peace between God and man in this text, not the man of God. Students, this text is showing Abimelech taking Abraham's job. And this is kind of like a teacher taking a seat in the back of class while one of your classmates goes up to the front and teaches you about logarithms. That's kind of the best analogy that I can give at this point. The one who's doing the job isn't the one who's supposed to be doing the job. You're going to notice that moving forward, there's a contrast, like I said, between Abimelech and Abraham. It's going to become very clear as we walk through the rest of this text. But not only is Abimelech doing Abraham's job, he's also innocent. He's very innocent. Look at verse, where is it? Verse 6. God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart." God affirms Abimelech's righteousness. He affirms his integrity. Abraham's the one who is faithless. Before we move on to the next scene of the story, I want to ask us all and just reflect for a moment. How faithful are we in the roles and the tasks that God has called us to be? We see Abraham supposed to be the blessing to the nation, supposed to be the great intercessor for the nations, and yet he's not doing the job that he's called to do. How faithful are we in our jobs, adults? How faithful are we in doing our work as unto the Lord, as the scripture teaches us to do? Are we being a light for Christ in our workplaces? For the students here, are you glorifying God and being a good classmate, teammate, band member, whatever it may be? God's called us to do these things during this season of our life. We often forget that, and we fail to emphasize faithfulness in those very mundane, simple areas. We're supposed to do these things as if we're doing them unto the Lord. For all of us, are we being the blessing to the world that God has called us to be as his people? Abraham's failure to do so in this text should serve as a warning for us to be the people who God calls us to be. So let's see what happens. Let's keep reading, starting in verse 8. "So Abimelech, he rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants and told them these things that God had said to him. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, "This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" So we see this confrontation between the two men here. Abimelech's able to take the moral high ground. That's very interesting here when we know Abraham's context. He's the man of God, but yet Abimelech is the one taking the moral high ground. How disappointing for Abraham. How disappointing. God's man. I mean, look at the questions that Abimelech is asking him. It's humiliating. I mean, it's almost like a parent talking to their child when they've done something wrong. I'm gonna take some water. And look at the pathetic response from Abraham in verse 11. I mean, look at what he says here. Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place." There's no fear of God. Look at verse 8. Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants. Can you get me a mint? Rose early in the morning, he called all his servants, told them all these things. The men were very much afraid. We see in verse 11, Abraham says there's no fear of God. But yet in verse 8, we see the men having the fear of God. The men of Abimelech's household were very much afraid. Abraham completely misread the situation. Then he tells this half-truth about Sarah being his half-sister, which is just an excuse he uses to deceive people. This is a bad look for the man of God. Thanks. As a direct reflection of the God he worships, he's failing to show who God is. And this happens all the time with Christians. I'm sure you've seen it before. You have those Christians whose lives look less moral than non-believers. Paul dealt with this when he wrote to the Corinthians, when he told them that the behavior going on in the Corinthians' life was a kind that's not even tolerated among pagans. Once again, this should be a warning to us to reflect Christ in how we live. When people look at our lives, we want them to see Jesus. It should be our behavior that sets us apart from the world. We want people to see something different about us compared to the world, rather than them think that we are no different than they are. So how does this conflict between Abraham and Abimelech come to a solution? Well, Abimelech gives them gifts. Look at verse 14. Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, and gave them to Abraham. He returned Sarah, his wife, to him, and Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." What an odd response, but what a humble response at the same time. Abimelech sees the damage he caused to Abraham and Sarah. He takes God's warning very seriously, and he makes up for it. He makes every effort to help Sarah maintain her honor as Abraham's wife, as the matriarch of the Jewish faith. He even calls Abraham brother in verse 16, which I kind of thought was funny because it shows me that sarcasm is in the Bible. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. Then Abraham gets back to doing what he's supposed to do. So he receives gifts. After he does this egregious act in verses 1 and 2, he gives away his wife. Abimelech acts like the man of God. He gets back to what he's supposed to do finally at verse 7. It took him going through all of this stuff. It took Abimelech giving Sarah back, giving him gifts before he finally gets back to what he's supposed to do. Look at verse 17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. He intercedes for the people. He gets back to doing what he's supposed to do, being the blessing to the nations that God wanted him to be. But look at this new information that's given to us. We see that God healed Abimelech. He also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For God had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Wait a minute. This is a very important detail here. This causes us to reread the story differently when we start back at the beginning with this in mind. Verse 6 says that God kept them from sinning. God didn't let Abimelech touch her. The way God did this was by striking him with disease. So what's the implication of this? Why does this matter? Why does the author want us to go the whole story thinking that Abimelech is morally right, and then all of a sudden he switches up at the very end and gives us a piece of information that's going to help us reinterpret the story? Well, the truth is Abimelech was not morally perfect. It was only because of God that he did not sin. However, he still benefited from the mercy of God because God protected him from sin. Leviticus 20 teaches us that Abimelech would be deserving of death for adultery, so God was gracious in keeping him from this sin. Even more so, God's sovereignty over the situation shows his desire to keep his promises to Abraham, even though he had messed up royally. God protected Sarah just as much as he protected Abimelech and used a disease to do it. So if you're anything like me and you read this story, there's something that's a little discomforting about it. There's something that makes me a little uncomfortable, and I don't know if you're like me. Abraham's not getting what he deserves. God has been very, very gracious with him and not punishing him. Not only that, but God has seemed to have done the opposite by blessing Abraham with silver and with livestock. I mean, I kind of read this story, and I want Abraham to receive justice for what he has done to Sarah. to Abimelech and even to Pharaoh in chapter 12. Abraham has been going around as God's man, wronging all of these people. But God gives him the grace that he doesn't deserve. In the same way, God has given us grace that we don't deserve. We're sinners just like Abraham. We've been rebellious and we've been faithless. Yet Romans 5:8 teaches us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He offers us sinners grace if we turn from our sins and place our faith in Christ. If we do this, he will forgive us our sin and not judge us as we deserve to be judged. What a beautiful truth. God was faithful to Abraham when he was faithless, and he is faithful to us when we are faithless. This doesn't mean that we never experience God's justice. God wants us to be holy as he is holy. He is still a just judge. He disciplines his people so that they become holy. And he often tests us to purify our faith. And that's what's coming for Abraham. You see, in the narrative, we're about to see Isaac come, as we've been awaiting and talking about. But in chapter 22, the test is finally going to come for Abraham. Abraham is going to be challenged and commanded by God to give up that which he values most. But before he can give up what he values most, he must receive what he values most. And that's what the first 7 verses of chapter 21 talk about. Look at verse 1 and 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. And Sarah conceived, and he bore Abraham, and she bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. This scene is the centerpiece of our story today. God keeps his covenant with Abraham. He gave him the son who's been long expected. And the author wants us to see this. He points out God's promise keeping over and over again. He says, as God had said, as God had promised, at the time of which God had spoken to him, Sarah bore him the son. He's emphasizing the fact that God is keeping his covenant. He's keeping his promises. God is a covenant-keeping God, even when we don't deserve for him to keep his covenant with us. And God will also go to great lengths to keep his covenant. We see here that he keeps his covenant in a supernatural way. I mean, this is a 90-year-old woman who gives birth. 90 years old. That's what's going on here. A 90-year-old woman is giving birth. This is amazing. To give you some perspective, the oldest recorded birth outside of this occurred in 2019. And this was a woman from India. Her name was Mangayama Yaramati. She gave birth to 2 twins at age 74. 74. Yeah, that's right. This is a testimony to the power of God. I mean, Sarah is 16 years older than the oldest recorded woman to ever give birth. God is sovereign over all of his creation, including the wombs of Sarah and the wives of Abimelech in chapter 20. I'm sure in a room this size, there are people in here who doubt God's power over creation. Let this story serve as a testimony to you today that our God is more mighty than sickness and disease. He's more mighty than childlessness, we see in this text. He's the healer and sustainer. He can open the womb of a 90-year-old woman, and he's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. This is the faithful God we serve, who is willing to go to great lengths to keep his promises to us. God commanded Abraham and Sarah to name their son Isaac. Hebrew, it's Yitzchak. And Sarah has Abraham send them away. And in Hebrew, this means he laughs. He laughs. That's what Isaac, if you look at the bottom of your Bible, a lot of them will say, he laughs. That's what Isaac means. And God commanded them to name him that because both Abraham and Sarah laughed when God made this promise to them. God, they laughed at God. And so God said, well, this is going to become your son's name. It's going to be laughter. So you're going to be reminded of my covenant promise all the days of this boy's life. And I got to relate to Sarah and Abraham just a little bit because it does sound crazy. A 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man having a child. But this is what God promised, and this is what he did. Verses 8 through 21 talk about Hagar and Ishmael. They bring them back into the fold, and they complete their story here as Sarah sends them away. Sarah does this terrible thing of sending them away. Like, this is not great behavior, once again, from the people of God. Sarah comes to Abraham, and she says, send them away. Send away the slave boy. Send away her son. This is Abraham's wife and child that he is forced to send away. Once again, we have God's covenant people acting terribly and horribly to the people of the earth and the nations. And yet God permits this and allows this, and God shows mercy in the midst of it by preserving Hagar and Ishmael's life. As they're sent out of the protection of Abraham, away from his riches and wealth, they find themselves in the wilderness without water, without food. Ishmael is about to die. He's crying out, and God saves them. This speaks to God's desire to save the nations, to protect the nations, to preserve the nations. Though God has his covenant people, and he has them in Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, this shows that from the beginning, God's plan has been missional. It's been about the nations. All peoples of every tribe, tongue, and language are meant to be part of the kingdom of God. And God shows mercy in the midst of that. Neither Ishmael nor Abimelech were of the covenant family, but God was merciful to them. We see that as God makes a nation out of Ishmael, but also as God blesses Abimelech. And we can assume that he makes a nation out of him as well. And that's kind of how we finish up verses 8 through 21 as Ishmael is living in the wilderness of Paran, and out of him come the Philistines. And then here's the summary of the whole text in verse 22 as we close this morning. At that time, Isaac had been born, Ishmael and Hagar sent away. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. That's the summary statement of this entire text for us. God is with you in all that you do. This should serve as a reminder to us this morning that no matter what we do, whether good or bad, God is gracious. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not going to judge. That doesn't mean that he's not going to test. But God is with us in all that we do. When I first read that verse in the context of this story, I was convicted myself. Oftentimes, I think we feel like God's just keeping a tally of every good and bad deed we do. Like God's up there, like keeping a naughty and nice list for us, like Santa Claus, and everything good that we do is listed. Everything bad we do is listed, and God's gonna act in our lives according to the good and the bad. But what we see here that amidst the good and the bad that Abraham and Sarah did, God still was good. That should be freeing for us as Christians, as people under the new covenant, as people who've experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ. This should be encouraging to us. The fact that no matter what we do, God still is gracious. God is still kind. This isn't your license to go out and sin, but at the same time, we should find peace in that our righteousness isn't based off of works. And that's what it gets back to, as we've been talking in James about works-based righteousness in chapter 2. We're reminded here that it's all about grace. So as we close this morning, I want to remind you that we serve the same God as Abraham. As God was with Abraham and everything he did, so he is with us in everything we do. He blesses us when we don't deserve it. He gives us grace when we should receive punishment. Oftentimes we get what we don't deserve, and that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. We serve a gracious God and King. Like I said, I hope this frees you in some ways from feeling like God is just watching every good and bad thing, from feeling like God is judging every action. He is, but he's gracious. That's what's reassuring about this text. God works out his purpose among us. He accomplishes all things for our good and for his glory. We have a sovereign creator who loves us and gives us what we don't deserve. Genesis 6 teaches us that all the thoughts of man are only evil all the time. I know that a lot of us, like Abimelech in chapter 20, as Abimelech is appearing to be righteous and revealed to be wicked, I think we can all relate with that as well. As we are like Abraham, but also we can relate with Abimelech in this story. As we're all wicked, we're all sinners, we all desire to do evil, it's only by the grace of God that we do good. It's only by the grace of God that we do things for His glory. So I think that should be an application as well. As we move away from this text, this should be humbling for us to look to our Savior and worship Him. And that's how Abraham responded. Look at verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beer Sheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Abraham's recognition of God's faithfulness in bringing him Isaac and sending away Hagar and Ishmael, all of that brought him to worship. As he came away from that situation, surely humbled from his wickedness, surely guilty that he had disappointed his maker and his creator, he was able to worship. And so as we close this morning, I want us to be in a spirit of worship and to think about the Savior who loved us when we did wrong and who showed us grace and mercy when we screwed up. I want us to be reminded that we can look to Jesus and we can find help, that we can find grace, and that God is always patient with us and kind. That's what the Old Testament teaches us in the book of Exodus, is that God is gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. And we can remember that in the light of the new covenant as well. Let's pray together.